Verse 6. In fact, let's back up to verse 4 to get the lead into it. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart." I want you to stop for a moment right there, and I want you to write in the margin, if you're a Bible margin writer, personal devotion. Because when we cross over to verse 7, we have family devotions. Personal devotion. All right, now verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and good and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name." Now folks, let's pray for just a moment. And what we're praying for at the beginning of this Sunday school lesson is nothing more than for the Lord to teach us and show us something in our hearts that we need to know. Every one of us are different in our levels of spiritual maturity. And after you're saved, the Lord builds precept upon precept, line upon line, according to his word. But there's not a one of us in here today that cannot or should not learn something from the Word of God in this day and in this hour. So let us ask God the Holy Spirit to lead us and direct us and reveal to us and give insight to us in this precious, infallible Word, something that we personally need in this lesson. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your precious Word. I thank you that is the embodiment of Christ himself, that this Word is powerful. And this word has the ability to change and to mold and shape our lives. And I pray we'll have a new appreciation of it. You help us to understand our responsibilities to it and to you. And Lord, I pray that this insight that we gain will motivate us to be doers of that word and not just hearers of it, Lord. I pray for motion and movement, motivation and change according to the will of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The most maligned, forsaken, and forgotten action as a Christian is what we're going to talk about this morning. It is cross-cultural. It is young, old, rich, poor. I don't care what it is. If there is a neglect, it is what we are talking about this morning. And that is a personal devotion in the Word of God and the subsequent sharing of the Word of God with family. I believe with all my heart that if we could do this, that we would have the revival that everybody crows and preaches about in America. I believe that we would cure a multitude of social ills, and we would find there to be new peace and prosperity, spiritually at least, in our nation. But the fact of the matter is people won't do it. Now, I don't know whether giving keys to establishing a family and personal devotional life is going to help you or not. I cannot. It's not my place to judge you. It is my place rather to make sure that I don't put a stumbling block in your way. But I believe with all my heart that if everyone in this room today would make a personal reassessment of where they are in their relationship to the Word of God and where the responsibility lies within the family, which squarely lies upon the husband and the father and the family, to lead the wife spiritually if there are no children, and to lead wife and children if there is a marriage and children from that marriage in the Word of God. If we say that the Word of God is our standard or rule of practice, if we believe that it is God's Word for us, then we are vastly negligent if we do not know what it says. There are many of us that can recite the batting averages of the top 10 people in the American and National Leagues and tell you who's in the playoffs and cannot tell you where to find anything in the Bible. It is not that we have the inability to understand. It is not that we do not have the need to understand the Word of God. It is because we just don't want to. Our flesh reigns over our body, and the spirit is subdued. And that must change. If we are what we say we are, Christians, then the Word of God ought to be the track that our train runs on. And so having said that, what I want to do is point out a couple of things, and then we'll get into some keys that I think are helpful if you have a desire to seek after and establish consistent devotional life in your personal life and also in your family. Now, the key to this lies in the statements made, which I had you mark personal. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says in verse number 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." In fact, when the lawyers tempted Jesus and tested Jesus in the New Testament asking him that, he said, "This is the first and great commandment." And then he said, "The second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus Christ himself said that the first and greatest commandment from God was that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our might. Now, hold that thought for a moment and hold your place for a moment and turn with me to John chapter 1. You're going to hear more about this in the morning service, but I want you to see John chapter 1 for just a moment. I don't want to be overly simplistic, but the truth is the truth and doesn't really need to be added or subtracted from. In John chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Notice that in your Bible, and hopefully you have a King James Bible because that is the preserved and inerrant, infallible Word of God. "In the beginning was the Word." The Word is capitalized, which means it is a person, place, or thing, a noun. It is capitalized. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." All right? The Word was God. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Who was the Word? Jesus Christ, was it not? Is not Jesus Christ the incarnate Word? All right, now go back, if you would, with me for just a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." Now listen carefully, friends. If you say that you love Jesus Christ, you know, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." Stop. If you say you love Jesus Christ and you do not have a desirous love for that Bible in your lap, there is hypocrisy in your life. Let me say that again. If you say you love Jesus Christ, who is and was the embodiment of the Word, Logos, He was the Word in flesh. Everything He did exemplified what the Word said. He never lived, acted, reacted, did anything contrary to the Word, which was infallible and preserved, that He gave to us. If you say you love Jesus and you don't love that Bible, those two statements can't stand together and alone. Now, having said that, let me ask you this question. Think on this one. If you say, and I say, that we love Jesus, and we spend no time in the Word of God, we have no desire for the Word of God, we find no delight in the Word of God, We are ignorant of the Word of God, and we care not for the Word of God. Then how can we say that we love Jesus? If you said, I love my wife, I have no desire for her, I have no inclination or no prompting to spend time with her, I really don't care to know anything about her, I am disinterested in her, I don't even know where she is. Would you say, if you heard that, that he loved his wife? Are you listening this morning? We are altogether too callous and too flip about this matter of the Word of God. And it is vitally important to our peaceful heartedness, our safety, our sanctity, every aspect of our lives. It is vitally important in our knowledge of God. And the more that we know of God, the more we trust God, the more we obey God, the more that He expands Himself, the more we want to talk to others about Him. Everything is linked to this Bible. So I hope I've made a case within your heart this morning, unless you're totally hard-hearted and backslidden beyond being made shamed or whatever. I hope that you have been challenged, that maybe it would be helpful for us to know some keys to help us get back into the Word of God. Because you see, being flesh myself, I know the answer to those rhetorical questions that I asked you. I know how preoccupied we get. I know that in our mind and heart, we think we love God and we think we know God, and yet we spent no time. I'm not going to embarrass you by having you hold up your Bible, but in most churches that I go to across America, 50% of the congregation doesn't even have a Bible with them in the house of God. That's wonderful, isn't it? I could be up here reading out of a Superman comic book and you wouldn't know the difference. Amen. I guess I should have gone home yesterday, Brother Lonnie. Okay, let's look at, if you would, for a few moments at some of these keys. I would like you to take number 3, start early in life as possible, and kind of put it up where number 1 was. I was thinking personal and family devotion divisions, and I had that one should have been number 1. So let's call it number 1. We need to start the process as early in life as possible. And life spiritually begins with salvation. And so as early as we can, we ought to get into the Word of God. Now, 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, if you'll look at that with me for a moment, you will see that it is the responsibility and it is profitable for us to get in the Word of God, but also that it's good that we start early. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now the purpose that you have and I have, if we're parents, and the purpose that God has in our life, as we are created beings of God and we are born again, is to grow us up. There are babies chronologically, you know, babies, 1-year-old, 2-year-old babies, and there are babies spiritually. Paul talked about babes in Christ in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And also in Hebrews, he talked about not being able to bear the meat of the Word. They had to be on the milk of the Word because they were still babies. We need to grow in the Lord as soon as possible. Now, what's really profitable is if you, when you're first born again, if you bathe yourself in the Word of God and develop a habit of cultivating your love and your interest in the Word of God from the moment that you're saved. Now, follow me for a moment. If you have been saved, there was a crescendo of excitement, wonder, and motivation for the Word of God when you were saved. When you first got saved, you were hungry, weren't you? I'll tell you what, you bring that baby out of mom and slap that baby, and that baby goes, ah! And the first thing that baby wants to do is eat. Well, that's the way it is with a spiritual baby too. But then after a while, if the baby is fed little or fed next to nothing, the hunger remains, but it changes. And there's not as much motivation and desire as there was at the start. You've seen that with people who are born again, who do not get on the milk of the word right away, get in church, get in Sunday school, have proper teaching and guidance to read their Bible and pray and do what they're supposed to. They will not be fed and they will not grow. They will be stunted in their growth. They will not fulfill their potential. And so it is vital that you start as early as possible. Now, what happens if you're sitting here this morning and you have not had a personal devotion ever in your life? I was 33 years old when I got saved. I never had a single Bible study, never read the Bible up until just a little while before I got saved. A month or two before I got saved, I started having verses shared and reading the Bible, and it led to my salvation. But prior to that time, other than whatever scripture happened to fall in the pathway of a priest in a catechism lesson, usually out of context and from a funny Bible with a wrong context behind it, I had not been exposed to the Word of God, 33 years of age. Now, it was vital that I start as soon as possible in the Word of God. When you start as soon as possible, then God builds precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, sets a foundation, and away you go. But if you don't get started, you'll never get done. So if you're sitting here and you do not have a time personally, I don't care how old you are or what the circumstances are. You say, well, I'm getting old, I can't see anymore. There's Bible on tape that you can hear. Well, I can't hear anymore. Well, there's Bible in Braille. You can read it that way. There are ways that you can get. There's big print books. Amazing. Doesn't stop us from watching TV. Isn't that amazing? Most people I know that do not have family devotions and are not living for God and they're falling out, you know what? They'll tell you the names of all kinds of preachers on TV. Reverend Al, I send money to Reverend Al. He sends me this little trinket because he crawled around on top of my handkerchief and my prayer request, and that means it's going to happen for me. Yeah, we know all about that, don't we? Start as soon as possible. So let me encourage you and urge you to start very early with your children, teaching them that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. Wait a minute, did he get saved early on? Probably, but when you started with them, he wasn't saved. You take the Word of God and you read it to them. You bathe your children in the Word of God and you share it with them. They memorize the Scripture. You have them get in the Bible. I'm not saying they never have any other exposure in their life. I'm saying the Bible ought to be the first exposure and the Bible ought to be the most prevalent exposure in their life because that's what's molding and shaping their life. So go ahead and lay in bed and let them get up and watch the cartoons and let them do the video games all night long and you're going to end up with a monster on your hands. And you know what? America has monsters on its hands. And the reason why we have it is because we have neglected to do what God said in His Word. So start as early as possible, 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. Number two, always begin with prayer. The Bible says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who upbraideth not and giveth liberally to all who ask. Now listen, we ought to begin our time of personal devotion with prayer to God, saying, God, teach me, show me, I need to know something. Most of us in our personal devotional time, if we even go so far as to have a personal devotion, we approach it like we just need to drink our orange juice in the morning. We don't say, God, I'm going to face circumstances in life today which I do not have answers. I'm going to react in a wrong way and someone is going to see me instead of you in me. I need wisdom as to how to raise my children. I need wisdom as to how to get along with my wife. I need wisdom as to how to submit to my husband. I need wisdom as to how to obey my parents. I need wisdom, and I don't have it. I'm going to react according to the flesh. I need to be able to react according to the Spirit. I need wisdom in my life. Well, we ask God for that wisdom. You know why many of us are dumbos? Because we have not, because we ask not. We approach God like the Catholics used to, with rote prayers. Go to a bead and pray, and while you're praying, knit on the side and watch the soap opera, and then pray another bead, and when you're done, you're done. There, I've done my, prayed the rosary today. Come on now, folks, come on. But we're the same way, many of us. Our mind is on what we have to do. We can smell breakfast or the coffee brewing. We're thinking about this and thinking about that, but we know that we should be disciplined, so we get on our knees and we pray, but our mind and our heart is not with it. Remember, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. May I suggest to you that when you start in prayer, that you start your prayer with adoration of God. That you start your prayer time by saying, Lord, I'm glad I'm praying to a God who can do all things, who raised the dead and healed the lame and the sick and made the blind to see. God, there's nothing you can't do. I know that and I believe that. And God, I don't know what's going to come into my life today, but whatever it is, I know that you're able to help me through it. There's nothing I can't face without you. No temptation will come unto me such as common to man, but you are going to make a way to escape. God, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Now, Lord, I need wisdom. I can't understand what's going on. I'm glad I've got a God to turn to. Begin always with prayer, because prayer will take you into the throne room of God, and that's where you need to be in personal devotions. Number three, follow prayer with personal meditation. Look at Philippians 4:8 for a moment with me, would you please? Philippians 4:8. In Philippians 4:8, the scripture says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You ought to meditate on the things of God. Let your mind focus on the things of God. In Joshua 1:8, the Lord said that he shouldn't let the word depart out of his mouth, that he should meditate on them day and night. Now, why is that? Because if you meditate on the word of God, it allows God to speak to you. Now, I get on my knees and I pray to God, and that's me speaking to God. But when I am silent and I'm still knowing and believing that he is God, I now let the Holy Spirit of God speak through the word of God to me. You know that Bible is not ink and paper. That Bible is preserved and inerrant and infallible, and because of that, it is dynamic. It has a life of its own. The scripture says in Hebrews 4:12, it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word quick means it's alive. That's not just dead words or some saying of some poet that's in the grave. That is the voice of one who is alive forevermore. It is Alpha Omega. It is the thunderings and lightnings of heaven, and you hold it in your lap. So let it speak to you. God will speak in the still small voice. He may not be in the lightning. He may not be in the thunder. He may not be in the strong winds. He may not be in the earthquake, but he will be in the still small voice that comes, and that is found in meditation. So you pray and ask God for wisdom, and then you meditate on the scripture. You read the scripture and focus your mind on it and think on those things and let God work. Our kids come in dirty. I don't know about your kids and grandkids, but our kids come in dirty. They live on a farm. And if I send them in to wash, you know what they do? I'm ready to eat. About once a week or twice, we say, wait just a minute. I want you to go get in the tub. Well, what? Just go sit in the tub. Why? Because we want to soak in the tub. There's some dirt that won't come off just by wiping it with a washcloth. There's some dirt that won't come off by splashing it in your face. Some dirt, you got to sit and soak in the tub before it comes out. Are you with me? When you meditate, you're not washing in the sink. When you meditate, you're not wiping with a washcloth. When you meditate, you're in the tub. You sink in the Word of God. You soak in the Word of God and let the Word of God soak into you. That's why you meditate. Number four, when you are going to do this devotion for yourself or for your family, set aside unhurried time. Set aside unhurried time. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, 28 to 31, it ends with waiting on the Lord. But I want you to see verse 28. Look at Isaiah 40, and 28. Isaiah 40, 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Give God a chance to speak to your heart. I know that people mean well when they have these day timers and they got 5 minutes for this and 2 minutes for this and the mini minute money manager and they got it all worked out. I'm going to do this, then I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this. Wait just a minute. We do not say, come here, God. Come on. Here we go. Come on. He's God. Set aside unhurried time. You know what that means? That means you get out of bed at 6 o'clock in the morning. If you got to be at work at 7, that's how long it takes you to get dressed. Then you need to get out of bed at 5 o'clock in the morning. You say, well, I need that hour of sleep. You need the Bible more than you need an hour of sleep. You get out of bed. You take your shower or get ready for work or whatever you do so that you're awake. You get on your knees and you say, God, I need you. And you let God speak to your heart. If you sandwich God into your routine, there will never be time for God. You need to sandwich your routine into God. Right. See, if I put a word on that, I would call it priority, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you say, I'm making the Word of God the priority. And then these other things in life are of subsequently less importance. Well, didn't it say in Colossians chapter 1 that in all things that Jesus Christ was to have the preeminence? Yeah, it said that. So, if in all things he's to have the preeminence, then the most important thing you plan today is your time in this Bible. I know, I can feel the resistance. Well, it can't be done. You don't know what I have to work my schedule. I don't care what your schedule is. If you want to know the truth, quit alibying. The truth is you are backslidden on God. That's the truth. And you need to get back to the Word of God, and God is sick of your excuses, and so is anybody else that puts up with you when you live a carnal, worldly life because you think you're so macho or you think you're so preoccupied, you're so important that you don't need God's Word. You've made an idol out of yourself or your job or your occupation or your talents. Your pride is so big that it's rolling you over like a roller does the dough on the top of the counter. It's time for you to face the truth. And the truth is, you can't make it without God. How prideful can we be to say, how presumptuous can we be to say that I can go into this life without prayer? I don't need God. I don't need His Word. I'll call my own shots. It sounds an awful lot like the devil to me. I will exalt myself above the throne and stars of heaven. I will be like the Most High, Lucifer said. And God said, you'll be brought down to the pit. And some of us are struggling in the pits of sin with ineffective Christianity. We're not living for God. Our families are headed for hell. We're sugarcoating everything and telling them, well, we're pretty moral. We're doing okay. No, you're not. And when the doorway to hell is open, half of your family's going to end up there, if not you. Wake up! I'm for good, strong men, but I'm not for good, strong men that are good old boys without God. There's nothing good about a good old boy when God's not in him. Number 5, keep your devotions simple. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Now, this appears to be a confusing text, but hang in there. Look at verse 17. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Most of religion in our day is that right there. It's nothing but psychobabble and feel-goodism, and people are flocking by the thousands upon thousands to hear this wonderful word that makes me feel good and gives me the psychological lift that I need and lets me live in my sin without bother. Verse 19, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." You see, from the very beginning, the tree that God told them not to eat of in the garden was the tree of the knowledge of what? The knowledge of good and evil. God said, "I, the Lord, and in my word, will tell you what is good and will tell you what is evil. I don't want you, I created you, I know your strengths and I know your weaknesses. I don't want you discerning that. I don't want you reasoning that out. I don't want you experiencing that and passing judgment by saying, I like this, I don't like that. This is good, it works for me. This is bad, it doesn't. I don't want you doing that. You are not able to do it. You are not God. I want my word to be the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I want my word to instruct you in what is good and what is evil." And so if you have a devotional time, you need to keep it simple. In other words, call sin, sin. Don't alibi, crawfish around, because the very thing you're telling your children not to do, you're doing in your own life. There's been many a time I prepared a devotion for my children. In my personal time, I would meditate on the Word of God. God would burn a verse or a thought in my heart, and I would take it to devotion for my children. And as I was teaching it to my children, the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, "You know what? You got that in your life." And I had to go get along with God and confess that and forsake that. And the devotion not only instructed them, but it changed me. Keep your devotion simple. This is not the time for you to pontificate or preach. It is a time for you to point out truth from God's word and let truth stand without alibi or explanation. "Thus saith the word of the Lord." Not saith, "Thus saith the word of the Lord," but you know, or "Thus saith the word of the Lord," but in addition to that, no, "Thus saith the word of the Lord." Sin is sin. It's black and ugly. Even a little bit is bad. There's no gray and white. It's all black and dirty. Sin is sin. If you sin, you transgress the law, and God hates sin, and we need to confess it and forsake it and put it under the blood. End of subject. It has to be that dogmatic. Many a man has said, because they've read the devotional guides with these wonderful stories and these wonderful guidelines and these wonderful anecdotes, and they have thought, "You're going to think the same thing I thought." I thought, "I can't do that. What am I going to do, get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and read some doctrine that was written in the Constitution or something else and come up with a quote and come up with an anecdote and come up with a joke and come up with something else?" By the time you reason all that out in your mind, you give up. You will never do a devotion with your family. No, pick out a truth in the Word of God. And then just say, "The Word of God says this." Now, how does that apply in our lives? How would that work for us? And the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind the simplest of things. Just keep it simple. If you do that, the devotion will go much better, and you will be much more effective if you keep it simple. And then number 6, choose scriptures that will build character and reveal Christ. Now, it says in 2 Timothy 3, and the latter part of those verses we read earlier, it says that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you have a house that you buy and then you thoroughly furnish it, it means you see what each room needs, and then you go and pick out the furniture that is pleasing and that fits and it is appropriate for that room, and you thoroughly furnish it. You got everything you need in each room. The Word of God is that way with our lives. it thoroughly furnishes us for the work and the will that God has for our lives. And when we go there and we stay in the Word, it thoroughly furnishes that. So we choose scriptures that build character. Let me give you an example. Luke 12:15 says that we're supposed to beware of covetousness. All right? Because a man's life doesn't consist of the things which he possesses. Okay? And in 1 Timothy 6:10-11, it talks about the love of money is the root of all evil, that we ought to be content with such things as we have. Now, those verses both approach the idea of covetousness and greed and contentment in our life. Now, do you think that would be important to teach to a child in the materialistic society in which we live? Wouldn't it? Now, how could you relate that to something in your life? When your kid says he's sitting there watching TV and he wants super weight Nikes for $100 and he wants to buy this red sports car and he wants to go on this vacation, he wants to do that. You could say, you know what? The television tells us a lot of stuff about things. It makes us want things that we really don't need. We ought to be content with what we have. Who of you this morning can name for me some things that we now have that God's blessed us with? And then let the children, let the family, your wife, whatever, let them name some things that they have already that meets their needs, that they're thankful to God for. And work on the area of covetousness and the devotion is over. Are you understanding what I'm saying? In other words, make it practical. Choose scriptures that will build the character and reveal the heart of Christ. Look at 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter 1, 4. We're almost done. 2 Peter 1, 4. Second Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, if we continue reading, it says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, and patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. Now, look at verse 8. For if these things that we just discussed be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as you are working on these things, they reveal the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you learn of the dynamics of the Word and what Jesus said about things, the more you get to know His character. Certainly after we read these verses and have a devotion on covetousness, we would get the idea that what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 is true. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That Jesus did not come and have a big kingdom and a cart to carry them around like the Pope Mobile with him inside and have everybody bow down in adoration. No, Jesus supped with sinners. He was content with what he had. Amen? So we learn about the character of God. And then number 7, be patient. It's not perfection, but direction in the Christian life that counts. Philippians 3:13-14. Philippians 3:13-14. The Bible says, brethren, wait a minute, I'm in the wrong one here. Yeah, okay. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Notice he said, Paul, who was a chief of sinners, according to his own heart and words, he said, I'm going to forget that which is past, and I'm going to reach to that which is before, and I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, he wasn't perfect in this life. He was forgiven. But he was pressing toward the mark. He was seeking perfection. So if you have your first devotion and it doesn't turn out very well, don't quit. Have another one tomorrow. You know, you have the devotion and everybody goes at the table. Too early. Okay, well, if it's too early, then have it later. We can't get up in the morning. We got to have breakfast. We got to get off to school. We got to do everything. Well, fine. Did anybody say you had to have it first thing in the morning? Have it before bedtime. Have it after school. have it when dad can be there. Amen. I mean, it's not like, well, devotion is supposed to be had at 7 o'clock and I got to be to work at 6, so I can't have devotions. Come on, man. If you wanted to go deer hunting and deer season came on a time when you had to work all during deer season, tell me you wouldn't go to the boss and try to switch off a sick day or something and arrange your vacation somehow to get a vacation day so you could go deer hunting. Find a way to get it done, for goodness sake. Sometime in 24 hours, your family is together. If they're not, you need to change what you're doing. Because if you're running, your family's never together, buddy, you're in trouble. You need to touch base with your troops. Find a time when they're there. Well, I don't know, I don't have that much time. I don't care how much time you got. If all you got's a half an hour, Jesus ought to get it before something else. By the way, you don't have any more time than I do, and I don't have any more than you do. 168 hours a week, if the Lord wills. Remember each time to end your devotion with prayer. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we end with a very important thought in all of this. And I want you to look at it, and then we're done. Ephesians and Philippians 4, 6, and 7. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When I started having devotions with my children, my wife wrote me a note and she said, honey, thank you for having devotions. She said, I can tell the difference in the way things go during the day with the children when you do. You know what she meant? She meant that the peace that passeth all understanding was in their hearts. That the day went smoother. That the grace of God was there and present. That God was helping. There was grease in the cog instead of dryness. I'm telling you that the family devotion is a vital thing to do. Now, if your children are grown and gone and you say, it's only me, then the personal devotion is what you ought to be involved in. Wouldn't it be wonderful if moms and dads and grandparents became very, very acquainted with personal devotion to Jesus Christ, learning the Bible, sharing it with each other in the home? I believe if we did that, I could stay home. I wouldn't have to come and preach on family. I wouldn't have to come and preach about salvation because everybody would have already heard. But because we have failed, we need to start doing something about it. Instead of addressing the problems of your life by trying to put out the fire, why don't you remove the elements that cause the fire? Why don't you lay the axe to the root of the tree? Why don't you, instead of worrying about who your children are going to marry or whether they're going to have a happy life, why don't you introduce them to Jesus Christ and the powerful Word of God when they're babies? Because if you do that, it's going to make a difference in your life. And I pray that God will prompt you to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that it's always true, that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we can hide it in our heart that we might not sin against God. Now, Lord, bless, I pray, this day as we dedicate it unto your word. May it truly change us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.